Good morning. It's a privilege to be here and to share with you from God's Word this morning. I'm looking forward to it. I've enjoyed the chance to study a little bit and to prepare for this. So I'm going to be sharing some this morning from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to some of the churches in Galatia. And this is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament. I've really enjoyed studying it and hearing it preached. And it's really one of the most important letters that in the New Testament, in my opinion. It's pretty foundational and probably one of the first letters Paul wrote, maybe his first. He probably wrote it in about 48 or 49 AD, so less than about 20 years, I guess, after Christ's death. And so it was a very early letter to the very early church. And so we can find a lot of foundational principles and foundational teachings in here, and some things that are really going to shape the direction of the church, Christ's church, for the past 2,000 years. And a lot of that has started in this book of Galatians that Paul wrote. It's a really, like I said, a really foundational letter, a very important letter in the New Testament. And so that makes me disappointed a little bit that we don't have time to read the whole thing this morning. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. I'll just give you a little bit of background and so we can understand what's going on, because we're going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 1. But if you don't know what happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you're going to be a little bit behind and you're not going to understand why Paul's worked up, you could say, by the time he gets to chapter 3. So during Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Galatia, and it's a region, part of the Roman Empire. And he went there and he preached, and you can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. He shared the gospel, and many people believed, and some churches started there in Galatia. Quite a few churches started, apparently. And so Paul stayed, he taught them for a while, and then he left. Well, not long after Paul leaves Galatia, goes on to the rest of his missionary journey and returns back to his kind of temporary home, I guess you could say, some false teachers come in to these churches in Galatia. So you've got these new churches that are really young. They don't have the New Testament that we have. They haven't had very much teaching, just what Paul was there for the brief time that he was there. And they're pretty susceptible to these false teachers that come in and start teaching lies, really, untruths that they're bringing in to these churches. So what these people were, these false teachers, I'll give you a little background so we'll understand what's going on. They're people that are called the Judaizers. And what that means is basically they were trying to promote this Judaism-Christianity hybrid in the Christian church. They were trying to mix the two together. What they were saying was that, hey, salvation comes by faith in Jesus. That's great and everything. Faith in Jesus is great. But it's not quite enough. You've got to have something else. You've got to add something else to it. They had an equation for salvation that was faith plus keeping the law. They said you've got to keep all the Old Testament law. You've got to, you know, fulfill all the different things. And this really matters. And if you don't do this, then you're not really pleasing to God. You're not really fully part of God's people. You're not really 100% in. That's what these Judaizers were coming in and telling them. All right, so they're coming in and they're teaching this false doctrine. They're saying Jesus is good, but he's not quite enough. You need Jesus plus something else to be able to earn your salvation. So the Galatians, well, they're young, they don't know that much, and it doesn't take long, and they start turning towards this different gospel that these Judaizers are coming in and promoting. Well, Paul says, you know, in chapter 1, he says that isn't even a gospel at all. It's not, the gospel means good news. Paul said, that's not good news, this stuff that you're believing. It's a perversion, it's a twisting, it's a distortion of what the truth really is. Well, furthermore, these false teachers were saying that Paul really wasn't an apostle. And if he was an apostle, well, he was just sort of a second-class apostle. He wasn't really one of the top-tier ones, and he had kind of gotten his message maybe from somebody else, but mixed up a little bit. And so what the Judaizers were doing was they were trying to undermine Paul's credibility. That way they could build up their own message. Does that make sense? So they think, okay, well, we'll make Paul look bad, and we'll look better, and then the Galatians will believe us. So that's what's going on here. And you can imagine how sad and upset and disappointed Paul would have been when he hears the news about these beloved churches that have so quickly turned away from the truth to this false teaching of these Judaizer people. Okay, Paul, you can imagine how upset Paul would be about this, because he had worked so hard to teach them the truth and to lead them in the truth and to build them up, and No sooner does he leave than people come in and start telling lies, and the Galatians just believe it all. So Paul, in my imagination, I don't know if it's true or not, but I kind of imagine that as soon as Paul heard the news, he sat down and he started writing this letter because he felt really passionate about what was going on, and he felt like it was really important to write this letter to the Galatian church. And so Paul spends most of the first two chapters, chapter 1 and 2, he spends most of that defending the fact that, hey, I really am an apostle. I really am sent by God. I have a message that is directly from God, and what I'm telling you is truth. And so he's telling that mostly, chapter 1 and 2, that's that. And so by the time he gets to chapter 3, he's already had two chapters to really get pretty worked up and to really get pretty passionate about what he's saying to the Galatians. And so by the time he gets to chapter 3, verse 1, he's pretty excited, all right? So I'm telling you all this because when you get to this and you get to chapter 3 and you see a bunch of exclamation marks and question marks and all this stuff, you got to realize that Paul was passionate about what he's saying by the time he gets to chapter 3. So we're going to pick that up. We're going to pick up Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia at Galatians 3, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. All right, so here's Paul. He's worked up. He's passionate here. And he says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.'" All right, so can you see that a little bit, that Paul's a little excited by the time he gets there? This is one of the climaxes of the letter. Paul's really passionate about what he's saying to the Galatians. And in this section that we just read, Paul is trying to break down the false teaching of these Judaizer people, all right? Because the Judaizers were saying, you need faith in Christ, that's good, but you also need to keep the laws of the Old Testament in order to be fully right before God. In the Judaizers' teaching, faith in Christ wasn't really enough for full salvation. But Paul's saying to the Galatians, you are saved by faith, and you stay saved by faith. It's all based on faith, Galatians. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your law keeping. It's not based on you who weren't Jews before now becoming Jews. That's not what it is. It's based on faith. And you see that word faith 9 times in just those 14 verses. Paul is trying to drive home a point. So this morning I want to look and see together what was Paul's argument to the Galatians against this false teaching that they'd been hearing and that they had started to believe. And then we'll want to say, well, what does that have to do with us? What does this passage speak to us this morning? So we'll start out, we'll just kind of go through the passage. Unfortunately, lack of time, don't have time to look at every single verse in detail, but we want to get the big idea for what Paul is saying to the Galatians here in this letter, and specifically here in chapter 3. So Paul begins and he starts by arguing from the Galatians' own experience with the gospel. All right, he starts and he says, okay, Galatians, look at what your experience with the gospel has been. Now, obviously, the Galatians hadn't always believed this way. When Paul was with them, when he was teaching them the true gospel, they were believing the truth. And that's why Paul asked them, who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? Who's played this trick on you and pulled the wool over your eyes so you've started to believe this? They didn't always believe this. They had believed the truth, but now they were starting to turn away and to believe something else. Well, what was their start? How did they start out in the gospel? Well, we can kind of glean it from verse 1 and 2 and see what Paul says. He says that they heard the gospel. We see that simply in verse 2, talking about hearing, that they heard the gospel. And that's where it has to start. People have to hear the gospel. People have to know. People have to see that Christ was crucified for them. People have to hear the gospel. And that was the Galatians' experience. Paul went. He was on his journey, went through Galatia. He spoke the gospel to them, and they heard it. And then they believed what they heard, because Paul says that he talks about hearing with faith. Now in verse 2, where he talks about hearing with faith, notice that he contrasts faith with doing the works of the law. So faith, so in other words, believing, Paul's saying, believing isn't just that you just agree intellectually with some facts about Jesus. Okay, he was born, you know, about maybe 6 BC, and then he lived, and when he was 33, he died. You know, it's not just, hey, checking off this list of some facts about him. But instead, believing, in this contrast that we see in verse 2, is actually stopping your attempts to save yourself by your good works. It means you stop believing that your good works can save you, and you start believing God's promises. Start believing that Christ will do for you what he said that he would do. And so believing is more than just some fact agreement, but believing is actually turning from believing in yourself to believing in God. And then Paul says, also in verse 2, by hearing and then by believing, that's how you receive the Holy Spirit. Galatians, that's how you got the new birth. You didn't get a new birth. You didn't get a new life. You weren't saved because of some law keeping that you did. No, you were saved when you heard Christ's work explained to you, and when you transferred your trust from your work to Christ's work, and then you received the Holy Spirit on the inside, and that changes you from the inside out. Not by doing some laws, not by some kind of outward to inward change, but the Holy Spirit is inside, and he begins to change your life from the inside out. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. He's saying, hey, remember what happened. Remember how you came to believe the gospel. Remember your experience so far. Because the Galatians, they became Christians by their faith, by believing the gospel. But now they're trying to find their completion in something else. Because the Judaizers are saying, okay, faith in Christ is great, it's nice, it's fine, but if you really want to be complete, if you really want to be accepted by God, then you've got to keep the law. That's what the Judaizers keep saying, and the Galatians are starting to believe this. And Paul says in verse 3, it's foolishness. It's foolish that they would think that, because they couldn't obtain their salvation by works. So how could they expect to keep their salvation by works? How could they expect to go further in salvation by their works? It didn't make sense. It was a foolish idea that the Galatians were having. Well, then in verse 5, Paul's been talking about, hey, remember your past experience. And now he says, okay, well, look at what's going on now. He starts using the present tense and he says, hey, Galatians, God is working in your churches now, and the Holy Spirit is there, and you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and even miracles are happening, he says. And he says, Galatians, you know, that's because of your faith. It's not because of you've been keeping the law or you've been living under these Old Testament rules. That's not what God's working among you and in your life. God's working in your life because of your faith. So what Paul's doing here is he's making an argument from the Galatians' experience. They've already experienced this. They were saved by faith, and so it makes sense that they would stay saved by faith and that they would grow by faith. You see that he's saying, Galatians, don't you see law-keeping isn't anywhere in there? You haven't had to keep the law yet. Why would all of a sudden you have to start keeping the law? Well, the Galatians should have realized, and they would have if they hadn't been fooled and bewitched and the wool pulled over their eyes, they would have realized that from their own experience that God's blessing comes to them by faith, not by law keeping. The Galatians should have known that they could never make themselves more acceptable to God by keeping a set of rules. And we'll talk about that, because once we get down to verse 10, Paul talks about the problem with trying to make yourself acceptable to God by keeping a set of rules. Well, before we get there, the next thing that Paul does is he goes to the Old Testament. He goes to the very scriptures that the Judaizers were teaching to say that, hey, you need to keep the law and you need to follow the Old Testament way. And Paul says, okay, let's go back to the Old Testament and let's look and see what does the Old Testament really say about how you come to salvation, about how you become acceptable and righteous before God. So Paul's just shown the Galatians that their experience with salvation, with the gospel, has been entirely based on faith. And now he's going to use the example of Abraham to show that people in the Old Testament were saved in the same way. And you can see that where Paul says, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul says Abraham was saved because of his faith, because he believed God. Not because of some act he did, not because of some work he did, not because of any law keeping. This was hundreds of years before the law even. But yet, God justified Abraham because of his faith. And Paul is using Abraham as an example to the Galatians. And this quote, you can see here, quotation marks in verse 6, this is coming from Genesis chapter 15 when God was making his covenant with Abraham. And he was saying Abraham was probably in his 80s. And God was saying to Abraham, and Abraham didn't have any kids. He's in his 80s. He doesn't have any kids. And I think his wife was in her 70s. And God says, Abraham, look up at the stars and imagine you're going to have as many descendants as the stars. You won't even be able to count them. They're uncountable how many descendants you're going to have. Which seemed crazy at the time. Old Abraham, old Sarah, not even one kid. How in the world are they going to have that many descendants? But the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. So what does that mean? We need to understand, what does it mean that God counted it to him as righteousness? Well, this idea of counted is an accounting term, like credited. And basically what it means is that some money was being received and counted as a payment towards some end. So I'll give you an example. I had to go... last week we were at a conference and I had to go to Rent-A-Center to rent a DVD player. So I was in there and I was kind of looking around, and so just kind of started imagining this scenario, okay? Now imagine that you've got a new job and your job's in Greensboro, but you've got to go to Atlanta for 3 months, and that's where your training's going to be. You're going to be trained in Atlanta for 3 months, then you'll come back to Greensboro. So you go down there, you find an apartment in Atlanta, and of course you don't want to buy all new furniture there. That'd be a waste of money. You only need it for 3 months. So you go down to your local Rent-A-Center and you fill out unbelievable amounts of paperwork. I couldn't believe I finally gave up on the DVD player because it was so much. But anyway, you fill out all this paperwork, you pick out your furniture, you take it home, and you live there for 3 months with this furniture. Well, then you end up finding out that you're going to end up staying in Atlanta for a lot longer than you thought. You don't know how long. You'll probably be back in Greensboro, but you're going to be there for a little longer. And you think, I just ought to go ahead and buy this furniture. So you go down to Rent-A-Center and you tell them, hey, you know, I've been renting this furniture for 3 months, but I'm just going to go ahead and buy it. And what they'll do, they'll look at your account and they'll say, okay, you've made 3 rental payments, and we'll go ahead and count those rental payments as purchase payments. Does that make sense? So when you were renting it, that wasn't purchase payments, but Rent-A-Center is going to pretend like they were, and they're going to count those rental payments as purchase payments. And that's the same idea here with something counted as something else. Now let's look at this. What does that have to do with Abraham and Abraham's faith? Well, I think it makes sense. It's kind of common sense that faith would result in righteousness, right? Faith in God. If you really believe God, you really believe he is who he says he is, then it makes sense that you would start to live a more righteous and more holy life in obedience to him. That makes sense. But that's not what this passage is saying here. That's not what was happening in Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham's faith was resulting in righteousness. It says that Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness. Faith in God actually counts for righteousness. That doesn't make sense. It's kind of counterintuitive, because God is looking at Abraham and he's saying, Abraham, because you have this faith, I'm going to count your faith just like it was righteousness. He's treating Abraham as if he were living a righteous life. And that's the idea of the word justification. When you think of the word justification, it means that God declares that a person is legally righteous. He says, Abraham, I declare that you are legally righteous. Now, it didn't actually make Abraham righteous. righteous. It wasn't that he was sinless all of a sudden in himself and that he never sinned anymore. That wasn't it, but it was an idea of a legal standing that Abraham was righteous. It doesn't actually have anything to do with Abraham really keeping the law, but it has to do with God's view of Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to treat you as if you were, as if you had lived a holy and perfect and righteous life. Even though in himself, Abraham's heart and Abraham's behavior were still sinful. You know, and this really goes against traditional religion. Because traditional religion says that if you're either you're living a righteous life and therefore you're acceptable to God, or you're living an unrighteous life and therefore you're alienated from God. But the gospel says that Abraham was, and that the Galatians were, and that we are acceptable and pleasing to God because he declares us righteous. Because he says, I'm going to treat you as if you're righteous. Not because we actually are righteous. Not because we actually are living a sinless, perfect life. But because God says he's going to treat us in that way. Because he declares us righteous. So we can be credited. Abraham was credited with righteousness, even though he wasn't really righteous at all. Because God counts faith for righteousness. So the Judaizers have been saying that if you want to be a true son of Abraham, that you've got to keep the law. But Paul says in verse 7 that the true son, the real sons of Abraham aren't the people who were born Jews. They aren't the people who live their life keeping the law, but they're the people who are saved by faith. And God promised this at the very beginning. You see that in verse 8 where he's quoting from Genesis chapter 12. And he promised Abraham that all of the nations would be blessed because of Abraham. The non-Jewish nations would be saved in the same way that Abraham was. They would be saved by their faith, not by becoming Jews. That wasn't how it was going to work. That was never the plan. It was never the plan for non-Jewish people to become Jews in order to be saved. The plan was that everyone would be saved in the same way that Abraham was, by faith. And Paul, if I sound like a broken record saying faith over and over again, it's just because Paul is really trying to drive this point home. He really is wanting to make a big deal. He's saying, Galatians, don't you get it? Don't you see that your experience has been of faith? And Abraham's experience was faith too. And so Paul used their own experience to show them that salvation comes through faith. He used Abraham's example to show them that faith has always been the way of salvation, even in the Old Testament. And now, in verses 10 and following, he's going to show them why law-keeping won't work. Why law-keeping won't work. Why they can't do what the Judaizers are telling them to do. So basically, there's two paradigms that we can look at for salvation. One paradigm is that you're going to try to earn your salvation by your works. And the other paradigm is that you will try to receive salvation by faith. There's these two ones, and really, there's no alternative to these two. And Paul's already shown that, hey, the faith paradigm is good. It works. It works for you, Galatians. It works for Abraham. It worked in the Old Testament. The faith paradigm is a good one. And now he's going to turn and he's going to show why the works paradigm is a bad one. Why works don't work. And so he wants to turn and he starts doing this. And Paul says in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law, or everyone who is of the law, it says in some translations, but all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So Paul's saying that the problem with trying to reach salvation by works, by keeping some law, the problem with that is that if you're doing that, then actually you're under a curse. Why is it a curse? Well, he says in verse 11 that the reason that it's a curse is because it's impossible for anyone to ever be right before God based on keeping the law. That's why it's a curse, because you're trying to do this system that will never work. Paul says no one has ever been justified in this way. No one has ever been right before God because they kept the law. See, the law can only show us that we're sinful. The law can only show us that we deserve death. That's the penalty for breaking the law, is death. And that's all the law can do. It can say you're sinful and you deserve death. Because keeping the law isn't just the Ten Commandments. That's hard enough and impossible, I would say. But there's, in the Old Testament, there's over 600 laws. So if you want to put yourself under every law that God has ever proclaimed, it's going to be impossible. You're not going to be able to do it. And that's what Paul's saying. It's impossible. Nobody has ever been right before God on the basis of their law keeping. And that's why it's a curse. Because the law can't give you life. It can only sentence you to death. And look at what he's saying. He's saying in verse 10 that unless you do all of the things in the law, then you're under a curse. If you want to get life, if you want to get salvation, if you want to get acceptance from God on the basis of keeping the law, then you have to continually keep all of the law. See, if you want to put yourself on trial in the court of law keeping, you can do that. God will allow you to do that. But the Bible says the only way that you can get a not guilty verdict is if you're really 100% not guilty. If you've really kept all the law and you've really never broken one of the 600 plus laws in the Old Testament, okay, then God will, that's the only way that God can give you a not guilty verdict. You have to keep all of the law, and you have to keep all of the law all of the time. You can't mess up for 1 minute. You can't mess up for 1 second. You can't mess up one time. It's all of the law all of the time. And unless you do that, then you're going to fall under the curse of the law. Because the law doesn't say, hey, come on, just try and keep all the commandments that you can. But the law, in verse 10, it's clear that the law demands that you keep all of the commandments. You keep them all the time. There isn't any A for effort in law keeping. So, and Paul says, hey, faith and law keeping don't work together because they're at odds with each other. Because faith is about faith and the law is about doing. That's not about faith. And Paul says, these two things don't go together, Galatians. Why are you trying to mix them up? The law is just going to bring you a curse because you can't do it. The law only shows you that you're sinful. The law only shows you that you deserve death. That's all it can do. Why would you want to put yourself under that curse, Galatians? That's what he's asking them. So he reminded them from their own experience that keeping the law didn't have anything to do with their salvation. That it had been based on faith. And he showed them from Abraham. Abraham was saved by his faith, not by his law keeping. And now he's explained to them that striving to earn salvation by doing enough good, by keeping God's law, actually was going to put them under a curse. Because there was no way that they were ever going to be more blessed or more accepted, or more fully part of the people of God by trying to keep the law. Instead, they were going to find that they were putting themselves under a curse. Okay, so I think maybe it's getting a little easier to understand why we can't earn our salvation by law keeping. Because it's impossible. Nobody's ever done it. That makes sense. But I think it's getting a little problematic too. Because if we deserve to be under a curse because we failed to keep the law, how in the world can God just look at our faith and count it as righteousness? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem just if God's supposed to be a just God. I mean, you can imagine if you're a judge and a criminal is on trial before you and the record is clear that they're guilty, and the guy says, well, I'm really sorry, and you say, okay, well, I'll count your sorry for the fact that you never really did anything bad in the first place. Okay, so you're off the hook. That you might be merciful, but that's not very just. That's not honoring what the law is saying to do. And so it seems not really fair that God could say, okay, well, since you have faith, I'm going to count your faith like you were keeping the law. But so that seems unjust. And so we need to look and see how Paul says God can do that and still be just. Paul says in verse 13 that Jesus bought us out from under the curse. Jesus redeemed us from the curse because he became a curse for us. Now what does that mean? Well, remember we said that the curse of the law is death, because that's the penalty for breaking any of the commandments of the law. The wages of sin is death. So Christ paid the price. He paid the price of his death to purchase us out from under that curse. Now, Paul quotes another thing from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy, and I think it's a really kind of interesting and a little strange, it seems, to just fall right there in verse 13, where he quotes, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Now, in the Old Testament, if someone was going to be executed, usually it was done by stoning. They would stone someone to death. And then after they were stoned, they would hang the person from a tree or hang them up on a pole or a stake or something like that as an to show, hey, this person is under the curse of God because of their law breaking. And so they were put up there. And the idea isn't that they were cursed because they were hung. But the idea is that the hanging is a symbol. The hanging is symbolic for God's curse on that person because of their sin. So when Christ was hung on the cross, when Christ was hung on a tree, the cross tree, it showed that he was experiencing the curse of divine rejection, the curse of God. And see, what Paul's saying is that when Christ did that, when he hung on the cross there and died, that Christ freed us from the curse because he took the curse on himself. He was cursed with death on our behalf. So do you see these two parts? So our sin gets credited to Christ and he dies the death that we deserved. And then Christ's righteousness gets credited to us. And we get the blessing that he earned. And that's the whole idea of justification. And I know it seems kind of theological and stuff, but it's really important because if we don't understand this, we won't understand why did it matter that Jesus died on the cross? Why did it matter that he died? Well, this is why we have to understand what's going on here. Because Christ took the curse, which meant that God regarded him as a sinner. And in the same way, we receive God's blessing because God regards us as if we were actually righteous. And that's how God can be just, Paul says here and in other places. God can be just, but he can still count our faith as righteousness, even though we're sinful. The judge that looks and sees the criminal record can declare us righteous on the basis of our faith because of what Christ has done. Because Christ took the curse. He took the punishment that we deserve. And then Paul brings it all together in verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul is trying to make it really clear that you receive salvation, you receive God's blessing through faith alone. You can't make yourself acceptable to God by your good works, but we're acceptable to God on the basis of our faith. The Judaizers, they were saying, hey, you need Christ, but you need plus law keeping. But Paul says, hey, God's blessing has come to you. Salvation has come to you. The gospel has come to you and changed your life by faith alone. That's the way it's always come. And if you put yourself back under the law, Galatians, you're putting yourself back under that curse. So what do we take home from this? What's the application for our lives this morning? Well, first of all, you know, maybe you have been trying to earn your own salvation by your good works. Maybe you thought, if I can be good enough, if I do enough good stuff, my good outweighs my bad, then, you know, God, surely God will accept me. Surely God will let me into heaven. Surely God will bless me. But Paul's saying to the Galatians, and he's saying to us this morning, that if you're doing that, if you're living like that, you're really just putting yourself under a curse. And you're under a curse because when you die, God is going to do what you want him to do. God is going to judge you on the basis of your works. But the problem is, if you've broken so much as one law, then God has to say you're guilty of breaking the law. He has to do that because he's a just God. The Bible says that no one has ever been declared righteous before God. No one has ever been accepted by God on the basis of keeping the law. And I don't think it's worth the risk to think that you or I might be the first one that will be able to do that. If you're hedging your bets on being good enough, you can't make it. Paul says it clear. It's clear in the Bible. You can't do it by being good enough because God never designed it that way. That was never the idea of the law, was that somebody could keep enough of it to be able to earn salvation. That wasn't the idea. The only thing that you can do is give yourself to the mercy of God and remember that believing in Christ means that you turn from trusting in yourself, you move from trusting in your own good stuff and your own good deeds, your own law keeping, whatever it is, and you turn towards trusting in God and trusting that he's the only one that can complete you. He's the only one that can make you right. He's the only one that can bring salvation. And that's completely separate from anything good that you've ever done or anything good that you ever will do. God has made a way that we can get out from under the curse and we can get into the blessing of Abraham. And that way is faith in the work that Christ Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. Now, secondly, I would guess that many of us know that. We know we can't be saved by our own works. We know that it's faith in Christ that we have to have. We've put our faith in Christ, and we can't be saved by anything besides faith alone. But lest you think this message is just for non-Christians, remember that Paul was writing this letter to people who had already believed the gospel message. They'd already received the Holy Spirit. These people were Christians, but they were getting mixed up about how they should go on in their Christian lives. Because we know that when we started out our Christian lives, we abandoned our efforts to make ourselves more acceptable in God's sight. But a lot of times we end up thinking that we get more acceptable in God's sight, or that we grow, or that we get maturity by our own efforts and by trying really hard to be good. And that really is what makes God happy and makes God pleased. But in verse 3, Paul said that you get maturity in Christ, you go on to perfection, you go on to completion, not by good works, but in the same way you got saved in the first place, by faith. And we have to realize that there's nothing that we can do to complete ourselves. We can't treat our failures by just trying harder to be good, because trying harder is actually just trying to attain our own sense of completion by our good works. And Paul's warning the Galatians, and now he's warning us, that it's so easy for Christians to slip back into a system of works righteousness. And so we work really hard, and if I try really hard, I can beat sin. If I try really hard, I can live the Christian life. But instead, we have to believe what Paul's saying. We believe what the gospel says, that we grow in maturity through faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that produces growth and produces maturity and produces obedience in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be obedient. I'm not saying that obedience doesn't matter. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good things. Absolutely, as Christians, we should be doing those things. We should obey God. God desires our obedience. But I'm saying that we can't expect our own efforts to try to do it to make us more pleasing to God. God is pleased with us not because of what we've done for Him. God is pleased with us because He can look at us and say, on the basis of what Christ did, I declare you righteous and sinless and perfect. He can look at us and say that. And then because of that, we can live out obedient lives. And because of that, we look at the Bible and we want to live out the life that God has called us to. But we can't get trapped in this thinking of, oh, you know, I really need to do something, you know, and then I'll feel better about myself. And then I'll feel like a good Christian. And then I'll feel like a mature Christian. You know, the Judaizers were saying faith plus law keeping will bring you salvation. But I think there's a lot of things that we, even though we know in our minds and in our hearts that the only thing that we can do is trust in Christ. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we start to try to add to it. And we I don't know what that is for you, but, you know, maybe it's, well, if, you know, I need to pray a little more, and then God, you know, then God will really be happy with me, and then maybe God will bless me. Or, I need to read my Bible more, and, you know, I'm sure we've all experienced, you know, a couple days go by and you don't read your Bible and you start beating yourself. Oh man, I'm not a good Christian and God is going to be disappointed in me. But the Bible says, Paul says, God doesn't base His relationship with us on how much we read the Bible or how much we pray. But God bases it on what Christ has done for us. Yeah, we want to pray. Yeah, we want to read the Bible. But we're not doing it because God's kind of looking down at us, shaking His finger. Well, you didn't read your Bible today, so you're probably going to have a car wreck or something. You didn't pray for your food, so I bet you're going to get food poisoning. That's not how it works. God says, I accept you and I love you and you're beautiful and perfect to me because of your faith in Christ, because of what He did for you on the cross, not because of one thing that you've ever done. That's not going to make you acceptable before God. And in response to that, we live out a more holy and a more righteous life. Christ has already taken away the curse of keeping the law to make us more acceptable before God. Why would we want to get under it again? Why would we want to make other people feel like they have to be under it again? We can live from freedom. We can obey out of freedom, not because we're afraid that God is glaring down His nose at us, but because we know that He accepts us and He loves us based on what Christ has done. Well, time's out, and I could have said a lot more about this passage. I really love it, and I hope that you'll go home and read it some more and study it some more and think about these things and think about what are you doing in your life to add to Christ's work. And I just want to make one final application. You know, Danielle and I are leaving in 4 days to go back to East Asia. And I think as I thought about what to speak on this morning, this passage just kept coming to mind because of the emphasis that Paul puts on the nations, and that since the beginning of time that God had promised to Abraham, you know, he promised that he had a plan for the nations. 4,000 years ago, he told Abraham about it, and he's still working to accomplish it ever since, giving the nations the blessing of Abraham, which is salvation through faith. And Danielle and I feel, we just feel like it's such a great privilege to be involved in taking that blessing of salvation through faith to the nations. And we've had a great time here. We really appreciate the encouragement and the generosity and the hospitality we've been shown. We're just so thankful for it. And we just feel that we're counting on you guys, your prayers as we head back. And we know that you've been praying for us. We'll be expecting that you'll pray for us as we leave on Thursday and as we get back there and get started back in ministry there. We just are excited to go back and be a part of that. And we thank you for the part that you play. We have some prayer cards. They're actually magnets, and they're in the back on the table. Some people already have them. I know we've given some out. But if you don't have one, please feel free to take one for your family and put us on the refrigerator, in your Bible, or somewhere, because we're counting on your prayers, and we would really appreciate it. Email address is on there. You can feel free to email us at any time, and we're just really thankful for your encouragement to us. So I think that's all I have to say, and I guess I'll close in prayer, and then maybe the elders will come up. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is there, the true gospel that comes and says that it doesn't matter what we do, Lord, that will never make us acceptable to you. But Lord, it's what Christ has done on the cross. I pray that you would just burn that in our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, that we would turn away from our own efforts to make ourselves pleasing to you, and we would recognize that faith counts for righteousness in your economy, and that is because Christ died on the cross for us. Help us to turn away from our own pride, our own selfishness, our own striving to attain completion and to find completion in you. Help us to go on and live obedient lives, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we love you and because we're thankful. We commit ourselves to you as we go out this week. Lord, help us to be a testimony, a light before men. We pray in Christ's name.
Thank you, Josh. I want to ask Danielle to come up and join Josh and then all the elders that are here this morning. We don't want in any way to distract at all from the message and how it's impacting you, but we see in the book of Acts that when the first missionaries went out, that the elders there, they laid their hands on those who were going out. They identified with them. That's what they were doing, as they laid their hands on them, and they delivered them over into the grace of God, it says in Acts chapter 13, and again in chapter 14 and 15. And so as Josh and Danielle go back to East Asia on Thursday, we just, as a group of elders on behalf of the assembly, would like to identify with them. And so I'm going to ask Brother Charlie if he would come and just on behalf of the elders and on behalf of the assembly, would commend Josh and Danielle to the Lord as they go back.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all that we have today, and that one who sits at your right hand, your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we've heard our dear brother preach this morning, we bless you for the situation that we have in this country where we're free to hear the gospel. But we're reminded, Father, that much of the world sits in utter darkness today. Billions will live out their lives and never hear the gospel and be sunk into eternity without Christ. So we pray for this couple. We thank you for working in their hearts and laying upon them the burden that there are people over there that know not Christ. But somehow they've begun to turn to him. And because of that, you've laid it on their hearts, and you're going to use them. We pray you'll do that. We pray you'll give them many souls for their labor. We commend them to you. We pray you'll watch over them and keep them and give them souls for their hire, as we commend them into thy hands. In the name of that one who sits at your hand, the right hand of God. their Savior and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, they'll be leaving Thursday evening. Again, as Josh said, please pray for them. They're committing to another 3 to 5 years there in East Asia, and probably won't be able to get back here for another year and a half. So we do appreciate your prayers for them and for us. The Lord bless you, and you're dismissed.